I was born and raised in Dallas, Texas, and at a very young age, I think I must have been around 9 or 10, I started to kind of feel odd feelings. I started to realize that I was attracted to the same sex, and I didn't know what to do with that. I went to Catholic schools my whole life, Jesuit schools, and I knew that it wasn't okay to express that in any way. So it was kind of this secret that I had when I was a kid, and it was a very strange sensation to have this deep, dark secret, and then on the outside live a completely different sort of life and express my emotions differently. So it was almost like this weird schizophrenia to be in elementary school and have these feelings and not know what to do with them. And I was raised in the Catholic Church and Catholic schools, and of course, you know, I knew about God, and but I never, in Catholic school, I never connected with God. I always kind of thought, something's off here, and I didn't know why I thought that, but there was never a connection to God. And then when I got into high school, I ended up becoming best friends with another guy who was gay. And once that happened, we started, I kind of was able to express myself, who I thought myself was at the time. I was able to express who I really thought I was. And so the idea of God just kind of grew dimmer and dimmer. Although in high school, I never thought that homosexuality or being gay was I never thought it was long-term. I never thought it was like a permanent condition in my life. I thought, oh, well, this is just like something I'm feeling now, and it'll pass eventually, and, you know, I'll get married and have kids. And so I never thought of it in a long-term sort of way, but the feelings were definitely there. And in high school, having that confidant, having that best friend was very helpful to me, to be able to talk to somebody about it. And then in college, I went to a very liberal, secular humanist college. And if I entered college a theist, I left college an atheist. And in college, the idea of God, especially from the professors, was just like absolutely ludicrous. No one even talked about it, and if you did bring up God, it was just kind of, it was viewed with scorn and contempt. And so I, after college, I just pulled even further away from the idea of there being a God. Plus, I was becoming more and more comfortable in my sexuality. I just felt, I was still kind of in the closet in college. I was out to a few friends, but I was becoming more and more comfortable, especially being far away from my family. But then it really hit home. It really became my identity. When I moved after college, I moved to Tokyo for a year, and I met my first boyfriend, and he was from Texas as well, but he was just visiting Japan, and I fell in love, and that's when it was like, okay, there's no more hiding this, and that's when I came out to everyone. I came out to my family, my parents. My parents were surprisingly, I don't know, their reaction was interesting. It was a weird Catholic reaction, but I don't even know what that means, but they were kind of mellow. Plus, I was the youngest of 8 kids, so by the time they got to me, they were way more upset when my older brother left the Catholic Church and became an evangelical Christian. That traumatized them. It still traumatizes them. because they're still Catholic. I'm praying for them. But anyway, so after Tokyo, I moved to, so I was in this relationship for 2 years, and it was really intense and emotional, and it was like, you know, just, I was experiencing all this stuff for the first time, and then it ended, I moved to LA after that. I moved to LA to pursue acting and writing, when I moved to LA, I just, you know, immediately got into a group of friends. There were a lot of people from high school who had gone to college on the East Coast and then migrated out west. We all kind of formed this group of friends, and it was a great time. And they were all like-minded friends. Some of them were gay, some of them weren't, or some of them were straight. And, you know, it was kind of this period of our lives where we were in our 20s, and the two goals in life, especially in LA, were to make a mark on the world and to find true love. Like, those were the two concurrent goals, and you were either doing well at one or the other. It was rare to do well at both, but and a lot of my friends ended up becoming really famous actors and writers and directors and producers, and you know, I just, over the years, would just, yeah, they all just kind of achieved their goals and really did well, and they are still doing well now, and I ended up becoming a, after years of doing acting and writing, which kind of didn't pay the bills that well, I ended up becoming a set designer, production designer. But with my, in LA, that's when it was just like, that's, homosexuality was my identity. That was absolutely, I just knew that it was never gonna change. Like, that's who I was to the core, and that's who I would always be. And I viewed Christianity as something, as a club that I could never be a part of, because they thought that who I was wrong or was a sin. So I thought, well, I can never be a part of that club, so I'm not going to ever even consider that, because there's no way those two things can go together. And in fact, I give this illustration before, but I felt like almost like Christianity was the KKK, and I was black. I know that sounds extreme, but I felt like I can never be part of that club. And then, you know, I went through a series of, in LA, I went through a series of boyfriends, and I ended up having like five or four other boyfriends in LA, each one kind of 2 years. 2 years seems to be, 2 years seem to be my maximum with boyfriends. But I went through this series of really intense relationships and over the years. And you know, the whole time, during that time, I still was just, at that point in my life, I was just like, God, Christianity is a fairy tale. Like, there's no way it's real. I mean, there's heaven and like, I mean, just all the Noah's Ark, like, there's no way that can be true. And so I just wrote it off as a fairy tale. And I searched for meaning. Of course, I wanted to know the meaning of life. Like, I wasn't that superficial. So I wanted to know why I was here and what the point of this life was. And I looked for that in a lot of things. But I looked for it in the theater. I would go to plays a lot in New York and in London. I would go to like serious plays by really serious playwrights, and I thought, well, these guys are like really smart, and like Chekhov and Tom Stoppard and all these guys, and Eugene O'Neill, they're really smart. They're going to be able to give me some kind of insight into the meaning of life. And I remember just going, every time I would go to New York, I would go So I would see a play almost every night. I spent a ton of money on plays. But I would see a play, and I mean, just remember just watching the play, and like a David Mamet play or whatever. I would watch these plays, and it would just come so close to giving me some answer and some truth, and then it would just disappear. It would kind of just evaporate. And I remember I would leave the theater just frustrated. And I was like, and I would always kind of just think, why, what is the meaning of life? And, you know, I looked for it in books and novels and in art. I would go to museums in New York all the time and different places in the world. And I thought that's where I would find truth, is in these things. And and I never did. And Augustine said it well in the Confessions. He talks about, because Augustine went to the theater too a lot, and he said, but my sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth, not in him, God, but myself and other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error. And then L.A., my whole experience in L.A. was I still live there, but it was a great time, and I did everything. I went to premieres, and I went to parties, and I went to the Oscars, and Golden Globes, and Emmys, and all the after parties, and I mean, I would just go to all these functions and parties, and I did it for a long time, for many, many years, and I thought it was cool. I thought it was really cool and really great. And but at a certain point, the law of diminishing returns started to set in. And there was a kind of a pivotal moment I had in Paris. I was at Paris Fashion Week. I used to go to Fashion Weeks in New York and Paris. And I was at Paris Fashion Week, and I went to all the shows that week, and this was about 6 years ago. And I went to all the shows and all the party, after parties, and they're all like very Parisian. but I just remember one night I was at this party, and it was like a very famous designer, and I was just at the after party, and everyone was there. All these fashion people were there, and I just looked around the room, and I was like, this is not the meaning of life, and I don't know what is, but I cannot live like this anymore, and this cannot sustain me for the rest of my life. And so I was really in a panic. I got in a cab that night and, you know, went home. I went to my apartment that I was staying in Paris, and that night I was like, I was sitting in that apartment in the Marais in Paris, and I just was sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? Like, I don't know what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. This is not the answer. I don't know what the answer is. I'm gay. Like, I can't be a Christian. Because I kind of had a suspicion that Christianity was the truth because of my siblings who were evangelical Christians. I could sense it in them. I could tell that something was real. But I was just like, what am I going to do? 6 months later, when I got back from Paris, I got back to LA, kind of got back into the rhythm of my life, and didn't, kind of stopped thinking about all that stuff so intensely. And but then 6 months later, I was at a coffee shop in LA, and I saw a group of people with Bibles on the table. And in Silver Lake. And I was confused by that because I had never seen Bibles in public in my life. In LA, I'd never seen a Bible in public. And I was with my best friend, and he ended up, everyone at the table with the Bible table, everyone ended up leaving except this one guy. And my best friend who was with me at the time, said, why don't you, let's talk to him and see what they're, like, what are they doing and what do they believe? So I turned around, and he was sitting right there, and I turned around and I said, are you guys Christians? Like, what's the deal? Like, why do you have Bibles? And he said, yes. And I said, well, what do you believe? What's your faith? Because I don't even remember what Christianity really is. What is the gospel? Because I don't even know the gospel. But we ended up talking to this guy for 3 hours. And he explained the gospel. He explained, and then, of course, I got to the question at the end. I said, well, what does your church believe about homosexuality? And he said, well, it's a sin and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, okay. And I wasn't, like, I was shocked that I wasn't shocked at that statement. I was shocked that I didn't, like, get up and leave. And he invited me to come to his church, Reality LA, the next week. And I agreed somehow. I mean, I know now it was God who agreed for me. The Hound of Heaven was after me. And so I agreed to go. And I the following Sunday, I woke up and I was like, I'm going to church today. And I got in my car, drove to it meets in a high school in LA, a public high school in LA, in this auditorium. And I walked in. I had no idea what to think or what to even expect from this experience or from this church. And I walked in, and the first thing that struck me was that it was like this. It was very pared down and not ornate. And because I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I was used to, like, stained glass windows and, like, very grand things and bells and whistles. And I remember thinking, like, this is so nice that it's so pared down and just not, not, you know, crazy and fancy. And then I heard worship music playing, the worship band was playing, and I immediately kind of cringed, and because I was like, oh, Christian music, weird, this is too weird, I can't believe I'm here. And then I just kind of let that go. But one thing, before I walked into the church, I remember consciously putting the idea of homosexuality as my identity on the shelf. I just was like, I'm going to put this right here, because I was like, you know what? I don't even know if this is my identity. This is like, who knows? What if it's not? And so before I walked in, I did that. I remember just putting that on the shelf. And I walked in. So my heart, when I walked in, my heart was very open. And then the pastor came out, Pastor Tim, and he came out and he preached on Romans 7, chapter 7. And I just remember his sermons are an hour long. But when he was preaching, I just remember being so entranced by it. And just everything he was saying was resonating as truth in my heart and in my mind. And I was like, whoa, like, what's going on? This is true. Whatever he's saying is true. And it was weird because he explained the gospel. He preached the gospel. And I was like, wow, this is like, in my mind, I was thinking, this is the opposite of what I grew up thinking, like what religion was or the gospel was. Like, it really like flipped everything upside down. And after the sermon, the worship music came back on. And there's always like the prayer ministry on the sides of the church that you can get prayer from. And so I thought, well, should I go get prayed for? This is really weird. If I do and nothing happens, it's going to be really embarrassing. So I was like, okay, I'm going to just go. I'm here. So I just went up. I walked over to the side of the church. I went up to this guy, and I was like, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And he was like, okay, let me pray for you. And he prayed for me. It was really intense. And then I thanked him. I walked back to my seat. music was still playing, and I then all of a sudden, and I was just kind of like thinking about all the stuff that had just had happened, like the gospel and the prayer and the music, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just was like, whoosh, like came in and just took the scales off of my eyes and opened the eyes of my heart and made me unblind, maybe gave me sight. And in a split second, it was just like I knew that the Bible was real, that Jesus was real, that God was real, that heaven was real, hell was real, that I just knew it all in one split second. And in that moment, I also knew that being with another guy could never be glorifying to God. It was as clear as day. Augustine says this quote about his conversion, but this is how I felt about homosexuality. Augustine says, "A light of certainty entered my heart and every shadow of doubt vanished." And I knew in that moment that that's not who I was. I knew that that's not what my identity was. I knew that that's what I was not going to date guys ever again. And I was happy not to. And I went home. I got home somehow. I got home in my car. I drove. But I was bawling. And that, oh, by the way, when the Holy Spirit came into me, it was like Isaiah in the temple when he sees the holiness of God and he just like falls apart. That's how, I just fell apart and started bawling and bawling and bawling. Because not only did I see God's holiness, I saw my sin. And it just like, it was like the most incredible kind of agonizing feeling, but joyful feeling all at the same time. I was like, oh my gosh. And I got home, got into bed because I was so overwhelmed. I got into bed and it happened again. God just like revealed more of his glory to me. And I was like, whoa. And I just like started bawling again and jumped up out of bed. And I was like, God, you have my life. Like, this is it. And I just was like, this is it. My life is yours. You own me. And that was an amazing, amazing experience. And then like even small things like reading the Bible, after that day, I just was obsessed with the Bible. I couldn't stop reading it. And it just, the words just lifted off, they kind of just leapt off the page. And it was as if I didn't speak the language before of the Bible, but now I spoke Bible fluently and I could understand it. And it, every single word, even in like Habakkuk, like even in weird books, like every single word rang true in my heart. I was like, this is like, every single word. I was like, oh my gosh, that's real. That's true. That's real. And it was so exciting. It was the most exciting time. And I was a new creation in Christ. And so now I just want to talk about what happened after that moment. And a lot, what happened with my friends and with a lot of people, just people I've known over the years, and what kind of questions they asked me and how I responded. and I still get these kinds of questions today. One of them is, isn't it unfair that you have to be alone for the rest of your life? And I always say, no, what's unfair is Jesus had to be beaten, crucified, and die for me. That what's unfair is that God had grace on me, a wicked rebel, and reconciled me to himself and gave me eternal life. What's unfair is that I get to have an intimate relationship with the King of the universe for eternity. What's unfair is that I get to be declared not guilty before God on the last day. That's what's unfair. And I don't see being alone for the rest of my life or not being in a relationship as a burden. I see it as, like Paul does. Like I see it as just, I see it as a a good thing. And I feel, and I don't believe in luck, but I feel like the luckiest guy in the world, that God saved me, that God broke into my life. And so I never feel like it's somehow it's unfair that I don't get to be in a romantic relationship with a guy. And as Paul says, I mean, this is how I feel about this, obviously. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And also Paul says, as you know, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And one of my favorites is, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Another question I get a lot is, if you're saved, I got this, well, I don't get this a lot, but I got this from a few people who were very astute in that they asked, I was surprised they asked this question, but they said, if you're saved now, and this was from a culturally Jewish woman who I am good friends with. She's very smart, and she said, we were having a conversation one night about my salvation and what it meant, and she said, okay, if you're saved now, and you're sealed with the Spirit, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, why can't you now go out and date a guy? Like, what's wrong with that? And I said, well, I said, you know, it goes against my new nature. I'm a new creation, and that totally goes against who I am now. My identity is in Christ and not in that. And it's like, I told her, I was like, it's like falling in love with somebody and being just madly in love with somebody, and like the first week of that love affair, you cheat on that person. Like, it was like, you don't even want to, that's not even something you want to do or think about. So that's, and Paul says in Ephesians, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt with deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Paul, as you can tell, I'm really into Paul. But in Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. And that's my old... I would never say that I'm a gay... I don't call myself gay anymore. Like, that's my old man. And then the third question is, I get a lot is, well, aren't you born gay? And number one, just because Lady Gaga says that doesn't mean it's true. Number two, no scientist worth his salt would ever say conclusively that you're born gay. But even if you are, it doesn't matter. It's a moot point because it's the doctrine of total depravity. We're broke, like all aspects of us are broken, including our sexuality. So even if I were born gay, which I actually think it's, I kind of think it's mostly hormonal in utero, but even if that's the case, we're broken. Our sexuality is broken. Our every aspect is broken. So it doesn't matter if you're born gay or not. The fourth question I get a lot is, didn't God create you that way? Doesn't he want you to be happy? Shouldn't you just follow your heart? And I told this story before, but I was at a restaurant in L.A., and the hostess was wearing a sweater that said, follow your heart on it. And my waiter came over and I said, look at the hostess and what she's wearing and what does it say on her shirt, her sweater? And he said, follow your heart. And I said, yeah, do you think that's good advice, bad advice, or neutral advice? And he said, He thought about it for a minute and he's like, I think it's neutral to good. And I was like, okay. I was like, well, Hitler followed his heart. Stalin followed his heart. People follow their hearts all the time when they want to pursue evil things. And we follow, yeah. So I just think of Jeremiah when he says the heart is deceitful above all things. And I think of Romans too when Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. He goes on to say, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So, yeah, don't follow your heart. It's not a good idea. Follow God's word. Anyway, so the last question that I'll discuss is, people ask me if I'm straight now a lot. And I kind of alluded to that a little earlier, but my identity is in Christ. I still, I have no desire to be in a relationship with a man. God has had a lot of grace on me with that whole thing, but I have no desire for that, and I rebuke Satan for even trying to come in here right now. If he's listening, he's like, oh, you don't have a desire for that? Let me just change that. Anyway, I don't have a desire to be in a relationship. I still struggle, you know, occasionally with lust. God's had so much grace on that. If before I was saved, if my libido was at 100%, it kind of went down to like 20%, which was just the grace of God. One of the things I just want to talk about really briefly is our culture, and this issue in our culture, because it's become, like, as you all know, it's become the dominant issue of our culture. And I think of the book of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That story, when they were exiled in a different culture, when they were in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue, and they refused to bow down to the statue. They refused to bow down to the culture, as it were. And they were willing to go into a fiery furnace to not compromise God's word. It's funny because I thought about that, and I was like, they could have just said, let's just bow down. It's not a big deal. Like, let's just bow down to the statue and then we'll be done with it and we won't go in this hot furnace. Like, I don't want to singe tonight. But they weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to give up, to compromise God's word and to compromise their faith in any way. And I see that story as such a parallel to this right now, in our culture. It's just culture is so beating down the door for us to bow down to homosexuality as a civil right and not a sin, that Christians, non-Christians, everyone are giving into it and caving into the pressure. And the sexual revolution of the 60s successfully convinced the world that sex outside of marriage was not a sin. The feminist movement of the 70s successfully convinced the world that murder was not a sin, that it was a civil right, abortion. And the gay movement is now successfully convincing the world that homosexuality is not a sin, that it's a civil right. And they're winning. I mean, they're winning. And it's really scary, because I've seen so many people in my church fall away because of this issue. And churches are breaking apart, pastors are, you know, leaving. You know, it's getting scary. And I just keep going back to, you know, I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah, he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And no matter what's going on in culture, no matter what movement is happening, God is, his word's eternal. It's never going to change. And no matter how much we try to squeeze it into our culture where we are right now, it's not going to change. And it's going to stand. And people in our culture keep saying this kind of mantra, like, I want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side of history. And I'm like, no, I want to be on the right side of God's history. I don't want to be on the right side of man's history. So I think that is a huge, that's a huge, not battle, but it's just a huge kind of thing to combat in this culture, and to actually stand on your ground and actually just say, you know what, this is, it's a sin, and like, it's, call it what it is, and but not speak the truth in love, obviously, but you know, a sin is a sin is a sin. It's like Gertrude Stein, a rose is a rose is a rose. And I talk to gay guys a lot, or guys who struggle with this issue, who are Christians and who are kind of on the verge of giving up. And I talk about Esau and Isaac. When Isaac, as you know the story, Isaac was preparing lentil stew, and Esau came in from hunting, or I forgot what he was doing, but he came in and he was really hungry. And he said, give me some of your stew. And Jacob said, well, give me your birthright and I'll give you this stew. And Esau said, okay. And Esau gave up his birthright for a single meal. He gave up his birthright just to satisfy that hunger, that momentary hunger. He gave up his birthright. And that's what I tell guys who are struggling with this, is like, don't you see, like, this life is so, it's a flash. I was 20 years old yesterday. And this life is a flash. So the last, is this clock right? Yeah. The last thing I'll say is the story that Jesus told of the rich, or the story of the rich young man in the Gospels in Mark, it says, I'll just read this briefly. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's another parallel I see in this, in homosexuality, in coming to Christ, coming to God, is it's a deal breaker. It's like the deal, for this guy, the deal breaker was his great wealth. But for so many, it's homosexuality. It's like, yeah, I can do the Christian thing, but oh, if it means that I have to believe that, no, there's no way. And I've heard, people have told me that many times, you know, that there's no way that I would ever do that. I would never believe, even people who don't struggle with it or who aren't gay, straight people have said that to me, like, oh yeah, I would never become a Christian because of this issue. So I see that, I see that as the deal breaker, and as in Romans, when Paul says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling," I think of that like homosexuality is almost like this stone of stumbling of our day. It's this stone of stumbling to coming to God, and I, you know, I talk to these guys, and I talked to this one gay guy who has a boyfriend, and he had been coming to church, and he wanted to know more about it, and I was like, I just was like, Scott, listen, don't let this one guy, this your boyfriend, keep you from eternity. Like, it's crazy to me. Like, don't. And he was really rattled by that, and he's still like wrestling with it, but. And I'm just going to close with this last thing, because I think that this, what Jesus said, is very, it's just very poignant and very blunt and clear. And I think because there's so much in our culture and in just TV, every TV show is gay, there's a gay presence in every TV show and talk shows and all these, and I think what Jesus said is really great for this point, is enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That's it. Thank you.
I'm going to start with the first question. Beckett and I have actually talked a little bit about the role that his sister-in-law in particular played in his life. She's a Christian and been a Christian the majority of your life, right? As long as you've known her.
Yeah.
And she made a particular impact on him just in the way that she treated him and approached him throughout his whole journey. So share that, and then throw a hand up, and I'll find you with the mic.
Well, my sister-in-law, out of all of my, I don't know, out of my siblings, were all very loving and kind to me. When I came out, they over the years they've always been very loving, but it really meant a lot to me. It really meant a lot to me because I knew my sister-in-law, especially, she was such a godly woman, and so she was just like such an amazing Christian. And I just remember over the years when I would go home to Dallas to visit, she knew that I knew that it was a sin, or she knew that I knew that she believed it was a sin. But all she did was just love me and unconditionally. Like there were no conditions placed on me. And just over the years, I remember I would go to Dallas for the holidays, and she would always want to get coffee with me, and she would kind of just share what was going on in her life, and she would talk about God, and, you know, it was fine. And and I would share what was going on in my life, and she just had this amazing ability to love me unconditionally, and she just prayed for me for 20 years, and that's all she did. And, like, she didn't, like, you know, beat me with the Bible every time I came home, or, like, she just was so loving, and she knew that I was aware of what her beliefs were, but I just will never forget that. And now she's actually helping pay for seminary, which is amazing. Like, it's all coming full circle. But she and my brother are amazing Christians, and it was such a great experience to have that, and to have her just love me, and not, you know, not kind of constantly be on me about, well, this is a sin and you need to stop. And I mean, she just didn't go there. Like, she knew that I was living my life and that there was nothing she could do about it. And so she knew that God was sovereign over my life, and she just prayed. So that was cool.
Beckett, help me with this. You said, or the question was, you're born or you're not born homosexual, but then you said it's either hormonal or uteral. And aren't you kind of born with those things?
Yeah, so what I said was, it doesn't matter if you're born gay or not. It doesn't matter, it's a moot point, whether you're born or not born gay, if it's nature or nurture. If it's genetic, so if there's a homosexual gene, our genetic coding is broken. So it doesn't matter whether you're born gay or not. I just personally think that it probably is hormonal in your mother's womb. I think that there's a progesterone kind of either too much or too little, but also there's a study that's been done on, I have five older brothers and two sisters, and there was a study done that every successive boy that is born, there's a 33% more of a chance that he will be gay. So the cards were stacked against me. I had five older brothers. So, but what I'm saying is it doesn't matter because we're all broken. And so.
Yeah, so on this same subject, I was wondering, you know, how much, when you said you walked into the church and you said, hey, I'm going to set my homosexuality aside and maybe this idea, maybe this isn't who I am, and so I'm wondering how much where maybe the confusion comes in. And I was kind of starting to say, I'm reminded of something that Todd Pickett said at one of our men's retreats that was more about, not, it was about sexual sin, but more about, like, I think pornography and different things, not homosexuality. But it's like he said, you know, kind of like, man, maybe because of not fully understanding God's love for us and mm-hmm. and how we might create these false selves mm-hmm. and do things, other types of sins, you know, that we wouldn't otherwise do if we fully understood that. How much do you think that possibly could play in?
Well, in terms of my me having same-sex attraction when I was little, when I was a kid, I don't really know where that. It definitely wasn't a choice for me. It was not a choice. I don't know exactly where it came from. But it was there, and it was real. And like I said, it developed into my identity. But and then once I got saved, that wasn't my identity anymore. But I think that God, you know, when God redeems that a lot, when he saves you and puts a spirit in you, a lot of that for me, a lot of it melted away, a lot of the desire, a lot of the, it's not healed fully. God didn't just zap me and make me straight. I know he could do that. I know he could do that if he wanted to, and I don't know if he will. I don't know if in 5 years he'll make me attracted to women. He may. But I'm content now just being single and just living for him. So, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you for coming, Beckett. I'm wondering, how long ago did it happen that the Lord got hold of your heart and you were born again? And then you are now at Talbot. And so I'm wondering, what are you doing there? What is the Lord showing you is in your future?
Well, I got saved September 20th, 2009. at 1:45 p.m. Literally. So about 5 years ago, or wait, is it, where are we now? I don't know, 5.5 years ago, something. Well, like I said up here, when I got saved, I didn't go into detail about it, but I just was so obsessed with God, and I listened to like 10 sermons a day from John Stott and like all these guys, tons of pastors. I listened to like sermons all day, and I would read the Bible all day and pray all day, and just I was just so. So I felt, pretty soon after I got saved, I felt kind of this semi-calling. I didn't know what it was, but about a year ago, about a year ago, I really started feeling this, like, desire in my heart to go to seminary, It got to the point where it was just so strong, and it was like this burning desire in my heart, and it got to the point where I just felt like I was on a train to seminary, and I couldn't get off even if I wanted to get off, and it was weird. I just was like, wow, like what is this going to mean for my life? And it was really scary to be on that train. It still is scary. And the second question was I feel like God is calling me not necessarily to be a pastor of a church or to pastor a church, but literally what I'm doing tonight is to speak, to kind of almost be like an itinerant teacher, preacher, and to teach on this subject, not only from an experiential place, but from a theological place. So that's what I think God's calling me to do, and it's frightening. Very frightening, because there's a lot pushback, opposition from the world and from Satan. Anyway, yeah, thank you.
Well, Beckett, I would first like to say thank you very much for your story and your sharing, and you've got such a good way of doing it, and I heard you today in my car. I had a drive. My wife listened to you last night on your story. I think it Biola speaking, and then it was emotional for me listening to it. I think it's just because we have family and friends that we're dealing with this issue of how to talk to them and be like Christ, be mm-hmm. loving. And so you've done such a good job of answering that question, I think, at a couple of different dimensions. But I still go back to, is there a way to be prayerful? We pray, and we daily pray. But is there a way back to you? And that analogy that you gave, which I think was so good, as strong as it is, of being KKK, something like being KKK and someone being black, and how that's just mm-hmm. how different it is, more than a lot of other issues I think that people are dealing with that would cause them to not be attracted to Christianity. And how could we as believers, in a loving Christian Christ-like way, other than saying it's sin, regardless of our belief and feeling, but to be attractive, other than praying for somebody, or other than letting them know we're praying for them,
mm-hmm.
Is there a way to be more empathetic or more other than say, hey, you got to go listen to this tape or come, you know?
Yeah. Well, a couple things. I mean, I talked to Rob about this at the Talbot, like, I think a week ago. It's getting harder and harder to do that, to talk to people, because it's so dominant now in the culture that the second you say homosexuality is a sin, the response is immediately, oh, you hate me, you're a bigot. So it's becoming more and more difficult to even talk, to broach the subject. And I mean, I think, and it's hard, I think it's, yeah, I think the best way, I mean, This is like, for example, I think this is a good kind of way to just be open about discussing this subject in churches, I think is a good way. Because when I got saved at my church at Reality LA, I have to say, I mean, I felt so loved and welcomed by the church. And I, especially my pastor, we ended up like becoming best friends, and he immediately took me under his wing and discipled me, like, for 5 years. I mean, he just met with me once a week, and, like, not that you have to do that, but he just, like, I just felt so loved and accepted and embraced by my church, and but for people who are not believers and not saved, it's becoming such a tricky subject to even discuss because it's so volatile and so incendiary, and I don't know. I mean, I think just honestly, through your actions, just loving people, loving gay people unconditionally and not withholding love because they're not kind of behaving like you want them to behave, but just loving them unconditionally, you know, speaking the truth in love, but just loving them unconditionally and through your actions, just like, hey, like, can I, you know, I heard you and your husband are going through a rough time, can we cook you guys dinner tonight? You know, that kind of thing, I think is, it's like through your actions, loving through your actions. Thank you.
Beckett, I think I speak for a lot of people here tonight that we came because we were inquisitive. And I think your story is very compelling. And my question is, to whom are you accountable?
God. To whom am I accountable?
Yes.
Yeah, to God. Yeah. Who else would I be accountable to? Yes, I'm accountable to God only.
We're both taking that. Be a unique question.
Hi, Beckett.
Hi.
First of all, thank you for your vulnerability. I applaud this church for being open to speaking to different subjects. A lot of people in here know I'm a recovering alcoholic. By the way, I have 5 years today. But it wasn't supposed to be about me. Anyway, but you know, some people were addressing this too, is that, and you and I were talking during the break, there's such a stigma in Christianity. I mean, even for an alcoholic, that there's something wrong with you, and there's the unforgivable sin. And homosexuality, to me, being gay, whatever is, however you want to name it, has that same thing. Mm-hmm. And frankly, I get kind of irritated. But maybe you can speak to it. Maybe you kind of already did to the homophobes, I call them. You know, it's like people looking at me as different. Like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and it's like, and were you born this way? You know, I have a lot of people in program that believe they were born an alcoholic. I certainly came from the gene pool. Everyone in my family was, except for my mother.
Yeah.
So I didn't dodge the bullet, as you did not either.
Yeah.
You know, you're saying. So, anyway.
Yeah, I mean, well, first of all, I didn't grow up in a Christian church. I grew up in, you know, a different situation. So my experience personally was, I got saved, and I was immediately embraced in my church. So to me, I never felt the stigma of it, but I understand like how that can play out in Christian churches. And I think this is part of destigmatizing that is stuff like this and talking about it. And I talk to guys, young guys who, in my church, who are in the who struggle with this sin and who are haven't told anyone, and they come to me and they tell me, and I really encourage them to talk about it to their community groups or to people in church, because Satan loves to work in those dark places, and and all that shame and guilt and all that stuff that goes on, that Satan is just having a field day in that. And so, but once you bring it out into the light and people know how to pray for you and know how to encourage you, know how to disciple you and understand what you're going through, it's so much healthier and so much better. So I think, yeah, I think I, in a way, I think this is the fact that this is this issue, homosexuality, is coming to a head in our culture, I think is actually, it's a good thing and a bad thing, but I think it's a good thing in terms of the church, because the church can no longer just look the other way and not deal with it. It's like the church is having to actually deal with it and face it and figure out how to love people and to speak the truth in love and how to deal with this issue. So I think it's a big deal now.
Hey, Beckett.
Hi.
Do you find it more challenging to be candid, authentic, and transparent in the church or with your gay friends?
I am candid and I'm transparent in all worlds, all fields. I don't have a lot of my gay friends. I don't spend a lot of time with my old gay friends, mostly because we have very little in common now, you know, and I have way more in common with my Christian friends. And when I got saved, I found that my old friends really, I thought they were going to all reject me, but they actually want to hang out with me more now. But I don't have time because I'm always with my Christian friends and with my community and like community group I'm transparent in all realms of life. I talk to my pastor the same way I would talk to my gay friend, an old gay friend. And I'm just as honest and open about it.
Hi.
Hi.
So I am in the line of work. I work for Disneyland, and so I have, I pretty much am in the culture, about 90% of the people I work with. And we come across story after story, and I have tons and tons of gay friends, and I started to notice a pattern as time went on of their relationships with their dads were either non-existent, just poor, or anything like that. And I never like really put it together until a couple years ago of thinking, does that have any correlation? Because I have yet to, they just really had that in common, and I didn't know what your thoughts were on that, if you think that has an
impact. I have mixed feelings on that. I mean, I know a lot of straight guys who had terrible dads and who had no dads, so that kind of theory flies out the window when that happens. And I also, my five brothers had the same dad that I had, and my dad was distant, and he was removed, but even from my other brothers as well. And but none of them were gay. And but I also think it's kind of like the chicken before the egg or whatever. I think that a lot of times when fathers sense that their son is gay at an early age, a father can tend to withdraw from that because he can't handle that. And I think that my dad did that. I think my dad, he's very smart, and he intuited that something was different about me at a young age, and he probably did withdraw. So I think it wasn't he was withdrawn, therefore I'm gay. I think it was I was gay, therefore he was withdrawn. But I don't know. I mean, it could be a mixture of a lot of different factors. Thank you.
I'll make my way around. Beckett, you and I had talked about how people nowadays that might be in a minority, gay is a way for them to form their identity now, to kind of have like a group to socialize in and form in. Do you remember talking about that?
Yeah.
Can you just share some
Wait,
of your...
Can you refresh my memory a little bit?
Well, just the idea that... So now, like, if you're kind of marginalized and you
right,
don't have
okay.
a friend group, you were kind of saying a lot of people, it's like a way to kind of find a crowd. And you were... It came up because you said you feel like everyone's gay now. And that's maybe where you live.
I feel because the culture is so accepting and it's... I feel like, yeah, we were talking about, I don't know if, I think you were the one who came up with that theory, but maybe it was me. we were just talking about how it just seems like if you feel at all marginalized by society for any reason, you might decide to be gay, or you might decide to be gay or lesbian just because then you can be part of something bigger in some kind of movement. But... Yeah, I don't really.
Sorry,
that's okay. I don't really know the answer to that question.
I agree with everyone else. Thank you very much. And my question, I agree with one of the other statements. You've told your story in such a wonderful way that really broaches this topic bluntly, but also very, you know, inviting at the same time. So, you know, everybody isn't as fortunate to live in Southern California where controversial topics are often in your face. So if I'm in the middle of nowhere in America and I go to Google to look up this up, is there a movement happening? Are there more resources out there for people all over the country and all over the world who are struggling with this?
Full disclosure, my wife is from Georgia, so that's why.
Is there a movement? What do you mean?
Like this would... In my personal opinion, this would never happen where I came from right now, maybe in 15 years.
The dialogue.
Yes, I think it's so lovely, particularly how you did it. So my question is, are there organizations out there that are doing something similar?
I don't know. I'm not aware of any organization.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll start one. I don't know.
Well, compliments to you then.
Thanks. Yeah.
Just real quick, I just want to applaud your courage, you know, for coming here and speaking today. I was telling my wife as I walked in, I don't know who this guy is, but he's got some guts. And so thank you for doing this, and I hope you continue to do
thank
it.
Thank you.
But you kind of touched on a little bit, and the thing that always comes up for me is I wonder how scary it is for someone that is homosexual to then... let their friends know, you know, that, hey, I'm becoming a Christian now, and it may feel like an abandonment to you, but I'm still your friend, right? Mm-hmm. And it sounded like you had a good experience with that.
Yeah.
But I'm assuming that's probably something that's, a concern for a lot of people in a similar position.
Yeah.
And if you could just touch on that a little bit.
Yeah, first of all, when I got saved on that September day, that beautiful day, I never said I want to be a Christian that day. I never said a sinner's prayer. I never said I want to be a Christian. It was just like God. It was all God. It was his effectual call, as they would say in Calvinism. As you know, but after the day after I got saved, I mean, it took several days for me to even just tell family members, because it was so overwhelming. I just was like, I don't even know how to. I emailed family members, and they were just like blown away. Most of my family, there are evangelical Christians now. They left the Catholic Church, praise God. but anyway, but when I was thinking about, you know, I've got to tell all of my friends this, and it was daunting. I just remember sitting each friend down one day after the next for like 3 weeks. I'd meet with someone for coffee or dinner or something. And I would say, I mean, these were like people that I had known for years. I had grown up with who were like, I got some crazy responses, but These are people that I just, who knew me inside and out. And I would, you know, I sat down with, I remember sitting down with my agent, and I was like, I have to tell you something. It's really crazy. And she's Jewish, and she was like, you bought a house. I'm like, no. She's like, you're moving? I'm like, no, it's really crazy. And I'm like, and I said, I'm a Christian. And she was like, what? It was crazy that 3 week or month period where I had to sit everyone down. I was sure that they were gonna just like reject me. A couple people, not close friends, but a couple people did reject me, and most everyone else really, they actually were very loving and very almost like envious of me, because they knew, because all of my friends, I mean, this is a different story for people who are younger, but all of my friends who are my age are dying to know what the meaning of life is. They're dying to know what the truth is. They're tired of the lies of postmodernism. They're tired of the lies of, they all have achieved everything they've wanted, everything they ever wanted, and it's still not enough, and they know that. And so they were almost envious of me. They were like, kind of like, wow, you get to know the truth, and you're so certain about that. And so I didn't find it, I found it surprisingly a good experience when I told everyone. And I think you could lose a lot of friends, but I mean, what do you gain? A lot more, you know, so much more. So, yeah, thank you.
What are some of the cringeworthy responses that Christians tend to give when addressing this issue, like cautions you have, like you may think this is a good idea, but don't say that.
Wait, what's the question?
What are some of the responses that Christians tend to give, like, I guess, cautions from you in terms of what is it we might be inclined to say in response to this issue? Like, that is not a good idea.
Well,
don't say
that. One thing that's not a great idea to start off the conversation with is, homosexuality is an abomination. That's like a great, you know, it just crushes the conversation immediately. But one of my professors was, I don't know if I should go into it because it's so difficult. I don't even understand it fully, but he said to never start the conversation off in the Torah because, I'm gonna mess it up now because I'm gonna mangle his words, but I don't know. I guess I don't know what I would say to that. I just I'm trying to think of ways not to broach the subject with people, with gay people. I think it's the best way to think of it is like Dave said, or just the Bible says, just speak the truth in love, and just love. Speak to people as Jesus would speak to them on this issue, on any issue, but on this issue too. Like, you know, when you go into a situation, speak in a loving but truthful way. But I can't think of examples of what not to say.
Okay. Beckett, how should the way that we think about this issue as Christians inform our political views?
Oh my God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's.
You don't have to answer that if you
don't.
I don't really know.
Honestly, I don't know how to answer that question. Yeah, I mean, are you speaking about gay marriage, kind of? Is that?
Let's take that one.
Well,
for
I mean,
specifics.
I
sorry, to make it specific, I think that's a good one.
I don't know how to really frame the answer to that, but I mean, I believe marriage is what God says marriage is. Like, that's my, I believe that that's what marriage is, and between one man and one woman, and it's a covenant. I honestly don't know how to interact or view gay marriage, because it's, again, like, they're accountable to God, and they're not accountable to me, and we live in a pluralistic society, so I don't know if it's my job to stop gay marriage or not. I don't know. I don't know I don't know how to think about that, but I do know what, I do know what marriage is according to the Bible and according to God.
For people who, like myself, who grew up in the church all our lives, and some here, it's really encouraging to hear the stories of, like, the before and after. You know, you have this radical experience with God and the eternal perspective that you're living for now. So I'm wondering, I'm going to take this outside of the context of sexuality for a second, but you made a really, you know, the analogy of Jacob and Esau, and how Esau, you know, sold his birthright for a pot of stew, basically, and sold out eternity for this life. Where do you see, even beyond the issue of sexuality, where do you see the church selling its birthright for a pot of stew in the culture? So taking that outside of this context, because basically I think most of us in this room have a view that says you need to be asking you to do something that's really radical, which is be single for the rest of your life. And you're saying, well, in light of eternity, that's not a big deal. What do you think we're being called to do? And where are you seeing Christians sell their birthright? Does that question make sense?
Yeah. It's it's a huge
Is that
question.
Out of your realm of expertise?
It's a huge question. Well, I mean, I think the church is selling its birthright, as it were, in a lot of different ways. I mean, I think one of the biggest ways is churches caving into the pressure of homosexuality as not being a sin. I know a lot of churches who have flip-flopped on this. I've, like, switched on the issue, and who've been pastors for a year, decades, are changing their minds on this issue, and it's pretty shocking and stunning. And so I think just in general, the church is caving in on the culture in every way. Like prosperity gospel, like, you know, homosexuality. I mean, there's just so many. It's just, I was talking to Rob tonight about this. We were talking about television. Because, you know, television has a huge, media has a huge impact on us. TV, movies, have such a huge impact. Even if we don't think it's having an impact on us, even if you watch the Oscars or those kinds of shows, it's just a barrage of constant lies from the world embedded in these shows and embedded in it. So I was telling Rob, I'm like, if you watch an hour of television, you need to read your Bible for an hour, because you need to combat the lies you just listened to with the truth. And it really does. It's like, it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference on our culture and the church. On the church. I think being just grounded and rooted in God's word is so crucial to constantly combat the lies, just like Jesus did in the desert with Satan. He just used scripture over and over, just like, nope, sorry, he just used scripture to combat the lies constantly, and I think that's where we need to be as a church, just so grounded in scripture and the word. Yes. Microphone.
I'll make my way to
okay.
her.
Okay, he's making a question.
Hi, Beckett.
Hi.
Thank you so much for being here. This was a great, great testimony. I'm coming at it from a little different angle. I'm a recovering Catholic myself. And I just wanted to express to you that, you know, from a standpoint of having lots of friends and family that are still going to the Catholic Church, nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I really am saddened that I don't feel that they have the opportunity to have, like, the Holy Spirit rest on them because they don't have some types of, there's something missing. Sometimes I feel like there's something missing. But I also feel that it's totally available to them. And as you know, the Catholic Church has been struggling with this whole issue of homosexuality. They've had a lot of problems. So I wanted to encourage you that I feel that your testimony is actually really strong, and I think you have an incredible, you could have an incredible, you know, career, let's say, just helping the culture and people in different churches, denominational and denominational churches. So I wanted to encourage you to embrace maybe more love thy Catholic relatives and people because they need to hear the same message. They really do. Yeah.
Yeah, what's interesting is my sister, my Catholic sister, Mary, is her name, of course. My sister Mary, I mean, my Catholic siblings who are still Catholic are actually, it's an odd situation, but they're actually born again because they were involved in this charismatic movement. But anyway, they're born again, but they're still in the Catholic Church, and so it's very strange for me. But it's funny because my sister Mary was praying for my salvation for years and years and years, and now I'm praying for her to get out of the Catholic Church. But I think, you know, Pope Francis, unfortunately, I mean, he's doing so much, like he's almost, I feel like he's kind of winking at the Catholic Church as if to say homosexuality is not a sin. Like, I feel like that's coming with him. I don't know about him. For so many reasons, but especially that. But I think it's important to. I think the Catholic Church is like a huge mission field, and that we need to be praying. I personally think that there are, because I know and some of my siblings and others who are saved and still in that system, but don't think it's the best place to be. And I'll just leave it at that.
So much, Beckett, of what you've shared tonight reiterates to me, and the truth shall set you free. Mm-hmm. And you touched a little bit on you're so busy with your new friends and family and church that sometimes you don't have time to be with your former friends. Mm-hmm. And what I find so joyful in hearing you express that there's not a lot of negativity with your former friends. There's actually a really strong desire on their part to be attracted to you and what you're doing. And what I see is they're attracted to the light of Christ within you. And to me, that's a very joyful and hopeful place to be, not only for them who need it, like we all do, but for you. And I would agree that you, God has placed you in a position of having an opportunity to be a great ambassador for him. And I thank you for sharing your heart tonight.
Yeah, well, thank you. And what's interesting is about five of my friends, about five of my old friends have come to Christ since I've been saved. And I know, praise God. And there's a lot more, I have a list of them that I'm praying for, but there's like 15 more who have like come to church one time or who have like asked me more about it and who are, so it's just crazy to see. I feel like there's a revival going on in Hollywood.
All right, this will be the last question. I'm already being told by the main guy.
I just wanted to say that what she just said and what you've said, and from your references so often to Paul, it seems to me that you had the same kind of an experience that Paul had when he was saved, because he was something that was in society a very harmful characteristic.
Yeah.
And was dead, basically, yeah, like we all are. But it seems to me like God has given you a love for Paul and his testimony, and you sound very much like that. So
yeah.
I think you were converted to someone who is going to really have an effect on people who you used to be and now you are no longer. So
yeah, thank you. No, yeah. I feel the road to Damascus just resonates with me, because I was like, boom, what happened to me? It was weird. I hope I don't die like Paul. I mean, God, please have a little mercy on me. I don't know, maybe. I might, actually, after tonight.
Oh, Chad.
So in light of, we've got a lot of high school and junior high students here tonight, and in light, you kind of hit on just the movies and the culture and the media, which is something we've talked a ton about, and we just did a retreat where we just watched 5 secular movies and started to talk about all these messages, and so many of them hidden. So I guess maybe not so much my question would be, what advice or encouragement would you give our junior high and high school students? They're in the midst of this culture with MTV and with all the music and Lady Gaga, and you know, a ton of them could probably sing those lyrics, and a lot of us not even knowing exactly what she's singing about. So what would your advice to be to these Christian junior high and high school students that are right in the midst of it at Newport Harbor High or Irvine or CDM or whatever it is, where they're having speakers come on campus and talking about Queer Straight Gay Alliance, and they're bringing up all these different things, and not just sexuality, but a lot of just different cultural stuff. So what, as junior high and high school believers, what advice would you give them, or how would you encourage them?
I would say that it's you are in a very tough generation, and it's going to take just the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and His strength to withstand the hurricane of the culture. And my advice is just not to buy into the temporary, fleeting pleasures and lies of the world, and to seriously look at life from an eternal perspective. This life is a vapor; it lasts a split second, and it's like eternity is in the balance. And so, it's like this Esau selling his birthright. Do you want to sell your birthright just to, like, you know, just have kind of your desires met in this life and your desire satisfied? So I think it's very tough for the generation, and they're not millennials, or what are they? I don't know, the new generation. I think it's very tough I've watched that movie just really quickly, the Imitation Game, with Benedict Cumberbatch, and the movie had such a strong point of view about homosexuality. It was very pro-gay, and even at the very end, it was just so. And it's this guy who committed suicide because of his sexuality, and who cracked the code for whatever from the Germans and for World War II. But so by the end of the movie, if you watch that whole movie, And then you turn to somebody who's not a believer, or who's someone who's gay, and you say, and they ask you, do you still believe homosexuality is a sin? And if you say yes, it's just like the power of that, what you just watched, is so strong that it almost makes you like not even want to say anything. But that's, again, that's why it's so crucial to not cave into the pressure of the culture and to not cave into the lies and to constantly go back to the truth, to the God's word. So yeah, it's a tough battle, I think. Yeah.
Let's give Beckett a round of applause.
I'm gonna. Am I on? No, I'm not. Is this on?
Should be. Beckett's gonna pray for us, and then we're done.
Lord, thank you so much for tonight, and thank you for just bringing everyone here tonight, and thank you so much, God, for your sovereignty and your grace and your mercy on all of us in this room, and we know it's all you, God. We know it's all for your glory, and I just pray over just everyone in here, especially the young people and the high schoolers and junior high kids, that God, that you would protect them. Protect them from the lies of this world. It's such a huge issue, God, and I pray that you would just protect them, God, and that you would just keep them so close to you. And I just pray that, Lord, that we would be able to, as a church, we would be able to minister to people, minister to homosexuals, and to be able to minister to people who, in our culture, who are or maybe not homosexual, but who just can't understand why it would be a sin. God, help us to communicate the gospel, God. Help us to be led by your Spirit and to communicate the gospel in a truthful, loving way. And, yeah, Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for making us brothers and sisters in you, Christ. And I just thank you for tonight, God, and this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.